I'm sure there's a great desire for all of us who know the Lord to have that blessed event take place that we were singing of, the coming again of our blessed Savior. Many of us may be saying daily, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come." What a blessed and practical hope it is. Tonight shall we turn in the Gospel of John in chapter 13. Shall we listen to some of those last words and meditate upon the last occasion that the Lord Jesus was upon the earth before he went to Gethsemane and then to Calvary. Reading in chapter 13, we would only like to read three verses and read them in this particular order. Chapter 13 and verse 10, where we find the Lord Jesus saying unto Peter, "He that is washed," meaning he that is washed all over or bathed, "needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Verse 5, if you please. The Lord Jesus, we read of him, that after that he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verse 23, if you please. The 23rd verse, where we have this very wonderful scene and the experience of John, the beloved apostle. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Now these texts are not read in the order of their chronological arrangement, but I believe there is a great spiritual order of importance upon which we can meditate regarding each one. Chapter 13 of this epistle, or this gospel rather, and in verse 10, the Lord Jesus speaking to Peter regarding he that is bathed. In verse 5, you notice the Lord Jesus takes a basin of water. And then in verse 23, we have the wonderful privilege that John enjoyed, leaning on Jesus' bosom. We'd like to speak of them in that order and in this particular manner. First of all, the bath. Second, the basin. And third, the bosom. They bring before us on this occasion some of the most profound and precious truths that will bless the heart of a believer, as well as bring us, I trust, nearer to the person of the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 10, let me read it again. The background may be very familiar to you, I'm sure. The Lord Jesus, as he began to wash the disciples' feet, came to Peter. Peter objected, not that he felt he did not need the feet washed, but I'm sure he did not wish his Lord to be doing it. And thus he objected, and saying, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." And then the Lord Jesus very quietly answered, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Meaning, Peter, if I wash thee not, you'll not be going along with me in happy fellowship. And then Peter became very impetuous, true to his character and nature, and said, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands, my head." As though he implied, "Lord, wash me all over." And the Lord answered, "Now, Peter, he that is bathed," it's a different word in the Greek text than what we have in the preceding one in verse 5. "He that is bathed," meaning washed all over, "needeth not save but to wash his feet." What did the Lord Jesus mean? In chapter 15, I believe, of verse 3, the Lord said to his disciples, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Peter had had a judicial bath. The disciples had had a judicial cleansing. They were in soul bathed all over. And there is only one source of such a cleansing, and that is the blessed person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the meritorious work that he did upon the cross to put away your sins as well as to put away mine. How we can recognize Before we ever come morally and spiritually to the basin of water, as we shall see, before any person could ever come and lean on the bosom of Christ, they need a judicial bath. Well, I'm glad I had my bath over 64 years ago. Lasted a long time, hasn't it? It's going to last forever, thank God. What a joy to recognize the blessed fountain of cleansing that our Lord Jesus has provided for every guilty, lost, hell deserving sinner, that they may come with all the burden and guilt of their sins and the stain and the darkness that covers them, and have their soul washed in the precious blood of Christ. How fittingly John speaks so well of concerning that precious blood and the washing of the saints. In the book of the Revelation particularly, I noted in chapter 1 and verse 5 how he speaks unto him that loveth us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. My, that's the best bath anybody could ever have. Then again, as you read of it in chapter 7, he describes the multitude that comes out of the great tribulation. They have made their robes white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. You have it in chapter 5 also, as you see the heavenly scene and hear the song of the redeemed around the throne, worshipping the Lamb in the midst and saying concerning his worthiness, for he was slain. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God. How? By thy blood. Out of every tribe, kindred, and tongue, and nation. Oh, beloved, what a joy it is to know that there is a bath for the soul where the stains of sin are forever washed away. I'm sure the Lord Jesus, as he spoke these words, brought home to Peter a vivid illustration of what he meant. Very customary in those days, and even as a boy and youngster in England, I recall, there are many relics of the old Roman Empire there in the land, and there was a place that you had in that old country called Bath, really called after the Roman baths that had been provided for the people. And in that public bath, they could get a cleansing for the body all over. And then they had to wend their way home. And one thing sure, they didn't have any paved streets and sidewalks to walk on. But their feet became soiled by the walk of the way as they traveled homeward from where they had a bath all over. Well, beloved, first of all, let's raise the question. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What a joy to recognize the judicial cleansing. A cleansing that is done once and for all, whereby the believer can rejoice in saying, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from how much? All sin. Covering the past, covering the present, covering the future. What joy to recognize the divine provision. There is a fountain filled with blood, as the poet wrote, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sin is plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. What a joy to lose the guilt and the stain of sin before the sight of a holy God. There's no other fount of cleansing. Redemption by blood, as we may well know, is from the beginning to the end of the precious Word of God, from Genesis all the way through to the end of the book of the Revelation. Let me raise the question, if you're listening to the message, never having had that cleansing for your soul, remember the words of the poet, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? nothing but the blood of Jesus. One thinks of the story of Macbeth. One thinks of the stain that was upon that unfortunate person as he cried out day after day, night after night, because of the guilt that was upon his conscience. Out, damned spot. Out, damned spot. What can take it away? Beloved, what joy and gladness that you and I who are saved understand and know by God's grace through the Spirit and the Word, my sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. You know, I could get saved again on that truth. And thank God I don't need to. Dear old man, I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord many, many years ago. After he'd wasted his life, and as he died with terminal cancer, just before he died, I saw him for the last time. He looked up at me on his bed and he said, "Brother Bramhall, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be looking for you." I looked down at him and said, "Mr. Weatherly, how do you know you're going to be in heaven?" He looked up with a bright smile. I wanted to hear his confession again. "Oh," he said, "I'm trusting the precious blood of Jesus." I said, "Praise the Lord." And you know that dear fellow's been waiting for me for over 40 years. I'll get there. I'll meet him. Will I meet you? Oh, I trust that every one of us here can say, "Thank God, I found the fountain of cleansing to wash away the stains of my sin from my guilty soul, the precious blood of Christ. For ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." But then when you have the bath, you need the basin. And that's what Peter didn't realize. As in that wonderful act before he went to the cross, the Lord humbled himself to wash the disciples' feet, taking the basin of water, going to each one of them in the greatest of humility and humbleness of spirit. The Lord of glory doing the menial task of a slave and washing the soiled and the dirty feet of his disciples. What did he mean? Our beloved, beyond the foot washing, beyond the literal foot washing that took place, there was a greater truth. And Peter didn't realize it. And the Lord told him, "What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." And there is no question of doubt Peter learned what the Lord meant fully later, without question. But what did the Lord mean as he took the basin of water and washed the disciples' feet? May I point out to you, your feet and my feet as believers in the Lord Jesus will never get better care when we leave them in his hands. For he has provided, and he still provides, and he still ministers a basin of water for the feet of his disciples, his believing people here upon the earth. Though he is in heaven, though he is glorified and exalted above, he still keeps the feet of his saints. And the basin of water typifies, and may I quote the words of Paul as he wrote them in Ephesians 5, saying in verse 25, "Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word." And the basin of water for the believer is the word of God. Did not the psalmist write in Psalm 119 verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto thy word." And beloved, as you and I may realize, our path homeward to glory, even though we have had the judicial cleansing, often brings us, as we travel through this scene, conditions of defilement. But the washing of water by the word is the basin of ministry that our Lord by the Spirit uses to cleanse the path and the walk of his dear people. May I point out the importance of that basin? I think it is typified very clearly in the Old Testament. You may remember that in the Old Testament economy, when the tabernacle was erected and later on when Solomon built the temple, between the altar and the holy place, right between them in the center was a great laver that was filled with water. It is the only instrument, I believe, pertaining to the tabernacle structure that is not given any measurement, but which was set between the altar and the holy place for the use of the priests. And as you may read in chapter 30, verse 19 and 20, I believe, you can read that under the penalty of death, God commanded that every priest who served him must wash his hands and his feet in the water of the laver before he could minister in the sanctuary for God. Whether it was to the table of showbread, whether it was to light the candlestick, whether it was to give the offering upon the altar, all that was done preceding the work, they washed their hands and their feet. Why? Well, maybe they often wondered themselves, as maybe different priests met at the labor of water, and one would have his hands dirty, perhaps dirty with the blood of the sacrifice, or dirty as he came into the sanctuary. But before he ministered, those hands and feet were to be made clean. Did not the Lord say, "Be ye clean, all ye that bear the vessels of the Lord"? My beloved fellow believer, may I say, God doesn't use a dirty vessel. He wants you and I to be clean. The cleansing power, the moral cleansing power of the precious Word of God. Day by day, morning by morning, moment by moment, the consciousness that the Word of God in its moral value can minister the cleansing for my daily path to remove the defilement of the way through this world through which I walk. How we need it. How we need it. May I raise the question? My fellow believer, how often do you get to the laver? The laver of the precious word. May I quote the words of Paul as he wrote them, I believe, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. May I point out this obvious fact correlates with the New Testament truth that when a believer receives a judicial cleansing, it's once and for all, but constantly they need the labor of the word. Likewise, in the Old Testament priesthood, when the priest was constituted to the office of priest, first of all he had a complete cleansing, a bath in water, a ceremonial bath, only at the institution of his office. But forever after, to minister in the sanctuary, he could not perform one duty without first washing in the laver. My beloved fellow believer, please let me state it in this way. We're living in a most immoral world. We're living in days that are undoubtedly the closing days of Christendom and of Christianity's testimony on the earth. And they are days of apostasy. They are days of lawlessness. They are days of departure from God's truth. And we see it on every hand, morally, ecclesiastically, and lawlessness abounding. And beloved, you and I meet that world every day and rub shoulders with it. And sometimes the world can rub up on us. And of necessity, we need the basin, the labor of the Word of God. How important. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The old customary practice, long ago, before the days of illumination that we may have now, when they had a lamp tied to their feet with a light upon it to guide them through the dark. And beloved, please may I say, in these dark days, we need the Word of God more than ever, as His dear children. Thank God for the opportunity of even this conference, where we may enjoy it. But then let's follow through quickly. Not only the bath, not only the basin, but as you see the progressiveness of the precious truth, it should bring us to the bosom. John 13:23, the Lord Jesus, we read, as he was there reclining, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Have you ever thought, I'm sure you must have, there was only one disciple leaning on his bosom? And I'm sure you may have noted very carefully, John was not speaking of the fact how much he loved the Lord, but rather he was dwelling upon the fact that he was one whom the Lord loved. And he entered into that love. But he was leaning on Jesus' bosom. May I suggest to you, literally he was nearer to Christ than the rest of the disciples. How near am I to him? How near are you to Christ? We sang an old hymn in our past days. Nearer, still nearer, close to thine heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. And beloved, let me ask the question of your heart as well as mine. How near are you? How near am I to Christ? Do I know what it means to lean on his bosom? It's a wonderful truth in the Gospel of John. You may remember well the words of John 1, verse 18, where we read, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is, and eternal is, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. And may I point out very briefly, if you and I could examine the heart of God, we'd find Christ filling it completely. The bosom of the Father, enjoying his delight in his beloved Son. And that Son comes to the earth to reveal that Father's love and to bring a poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinner by his grace divine to lean on the bosom of Christ. What a privilege. I cannot unfold the bosom of God the Father. Christ only can do that and has. But by grace divine redeemed, judicially cleansed through the basin of water of the precious Word of God, as I thus keep my path clean and my way clean, I can come nearer to that heart and lean upon the bosom of the Son of God. Let me point out in the closing moments some of the preciousness of getting on the bosom of Christ. First of all, it's the place of rest. And no better pillow to put your head. There's no better place to lay your weary head and heart. A place of rest. Remember the words of the psalmist? Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus as he gave the invitation in Matthew 11, 28 and on. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. And what joy to realize it is a place of rest. May I say, perhaps tonight, there may be some these words may fit that the hymn writer wrote. Art thou weary? Art thou languid? Art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest. Can I quote the words of Paul in Philippians 4, 6 and 7? Be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. With thanksgiving, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not easy to have the mind at rest these days, but there's one place you can find it: on Jesus' bosom. It's the place of rest. Furthermore, it's a place of safety. Safety? Do you have any fears? Are you afraid? The present? The future? No question of doubt, by all normal events of human life, we face difficulties and dangers. But here's a bosom on which we can rest. Let me quote the words of Psalm 62, verse 5. Quote them from J.N. Darby's translation. So excellent. They meant much to me. They have through many years. You find the authorized version saying, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And the Darby translation has it this way: upon God alone, O my soul, rest peacefully, for my expectation is from him. Upon his bosom, there is rest, and there is safety. It's the bosom of divine omnipotence. Hallelujah. I'm glad I can lean there. A place of rest, a place of safety. Say, more than that, it's the place of learning too. It is the place of learning. For nearer to the Lord, John could ask him questions that Peter was afraid to. Peter said, John, you're nearer to the Lord, when the Lord spoke about the traitor. And John was nearer, could ask him the question. My friend, the nearer we get to the heart of Christ, the more we're going to know the secrets of God. The secrets of the Lord God belong to him. They're his, but they're also revealed unto his children, and they are theirs forever. May I point out the difference? You may get a lot of head knowledge, but what we need is heart knowledge. Leaning on his bosom, listening to the secrets of his heart as he opens the word. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. What a learner she was. And you and I can certainly know the same. And last of all, let me say, it's the place of love. 'Tis there where I can continue in his love. Continue ye in my love, said the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 7, verse 9, I believe. And continue in my love, And beloved, what joy to realize, the more and the nearer I am to Christ upon His bosom, I'm learning how much He loves me more and more. Can I measure it? Never. The little chorus sometimes we've sung, He loves me, He loves me. Oh, the wonder of such a thought that He loves me. I never can love Him as I ought, but He loves me. Keep yourselves in the love of God, wrote Jude, concerning the last days of apostasy. How? Getting nearer to Christ. Experimentally. Oh, let me recapitulate and close. Here are three things in the chapter: the bath, the basin, and the bosom. There's a lovely truth in Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 5, where the writer declares, Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? You know, we're getting near the end of the wilderness. Boy, will I be glad to get out of this wilderness. You can have it if you want to stay, but I'm anxious to get out. And thank God, I'm leaning on the beloved. And I believe the edge of the wilderness is very near. May I raise the question? Are we all leaning on the beloved? Have we learned this secret? Have we first had the judicial bath? Second, are we staying in the labor of the Word of God? And third, is it bringing us nearer to the heart of Christ? My humble prayer is this, that during this conference, we shall all be brought nearer to the Lord. Amen.